Or you can start by turning over to Jeremiah 23. You're going to have to keep your Bibles handy this morning. I can't preach this sermon without turning to a bunch of Scripture. So just be prepared to work for your lunch here today. Jeremiah 23 to start there. Jeremiah 23. And notice verse 13. Jeremiah 23:13. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God here this morning. And we've been through a lot of it already. More to come, Lord. We pray that you'll bless as we endeavor to make something clear here this morning. I appreciate you showing me something and, Lord, giving me an opportunity to stand and try to relay the message. I pray you'd help it to be clear. And, Father, if somebody here is lost, pray to deal with their hearts. Man comes to the end of himself pretty quickly. We can be eloquent. We can be funny, perhaps, or tearful. But, Lord, only the Holy Spirit can convict. So, Father, for both Christians and lost folks alike, may you convict us, reprove us, and make these words apply to our hearts in a real way. Father, may we be bettered for what we hear this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to see that there, that Israel was caused to err. Notice erring. I need you to turn to a few more passages. Look in Jude 11. Jude 11, I just want to present you a few here real quick. You'll catch on real fast what we're doing. Jude 11. And in Jude 11, you read, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kori." Now, you were told that Israel erred. Here you find Balaam in error. Notice 2 Peter 3, just a little ways back. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Israel errs, Balaam errs, the wicked errs. James 5, and verse 20. "Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." Here, a sinner errs. And just one more, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Here, a Christian commits an error. All these categories: Israel, Balaam, the wicked, a sinner, and then in 1 Timothy 6, a saint, because he errs from the faith. All these categories are people that are said to have erred or have committed error. Now, we're more accustomed to thinking of these things, of course, as sins or iniquities or transgressions, and I'm not disputing that. I'm not saying an error is just merely a mistake. I am saying I'd like for you to think about these things this morning, kind of from the perspective of them being errors, because I have some things to say along that line. Fundamentally, if somebody commits an error, they are wrong. Now, with that said, most adults, at least from my generation, at least back, now there may be even forward some, but most adults of my generation have very clear, strong memories of school and sports and parents and family and such. And in those settings, being wrong in some things. Now, in some of those settings, you could say, "Oh, but Mom, it was just a mistake. It may have been a mistake. It's probably an error, that's for sure. But you were still wrong." In school, fourth grade math class, Mrs. Hostetler, a big red mark by the number meant you were wrong. This was long before the new math and No Child Left Behind and self-esteem issues raise their ugly heads. In Mrs. Hostetler's math class, if the answer was wrong, if it was just an error, hey, it was wrong. And she had arms bigger than Arnold Schwarzenegger, so you didn't dare argue. In eighth grade, Mrs. Suggs' grammar class, English class, was as close to purgatory as anybody can get. And since there's really not a purgatory, it really was as close as I could get, because she made us diagram sentences on the blackboard. Now, I tell you, if you mixed up a participle with a preposition, you were wrong. It was an error. In high school football, to miss a block, to Coach George, who is about this big and about this big, to Coach George, it was wrong. And you might find his size 13 planted someplace that you would need later on that day. I was thinking about the boys' basketball game the other night. To not block out was wrong. And when I played for Coach Truel, if I was wrong, the entire gym knew I was wrong. Again, this was before concerns about toleration and self-esteem were much of a concern. And finally, I just want to say that with Mom and Dad back home, I mean, when Mom and Dad said you were wrong, you were wrong. And if they bruised my self-esteem, they didn't seem to care. Because I'd made an error, and if I just said it was a mistake, I'm sorry, you're still wrong. It's just wrong. Now, folks, that is not a popular theme today, being wrong. It's not a popular theme among lost folks. I suppose men have always not enjoyed very much being told when they were wrong. But it's not popular with lost folks. It's not popular with saved folks either. So we kind of have a hard time finding somebody that's interested in being told they're wrong. Because either you're saved or lost, and either way, you probably don't like being told you're wrong. Nonetheless, I want to talk to you this morning about errors. Myself and the guys in local church Bible Institute class were going through some things the other night. We were reading an expose by a Bible-believing pastor. It's a real good expose, 18 pages or so, I think I remember, on leadership. It's really good stuff, and I don't know, what stuck in my mind after reading it was, you know, one part of it, he just said, you know, one thing that folks seem to miss is the fact that we're not just in a type of spiritual warfare. We are in a war. We're not the type of an army. We are an army. We don't have a type of an adversary. We are at war with an adversary. And the fact of the matter is that, you know, as much as folks these days, modern Christianity, tries to just be for something, when you have a genuine adversary and you're in a genuine war, you have to be against something too. If you're lined up in battle array across a field and over there's the enemy and they're trying to kill you, I got news for you. You're trying to kill them or at least one of them. You can't just be for something. You have to be against something too. Mrs. Suggs was against being wrong in grammar class. Coach George was against being wrong in not making the block. And all I say in saying all that is that God is against errors, okay? And that means He's against sin and all the things that you could name that are synonyms for that. God is against errors. Those errors cost lost men their souls. Those errors cost saved men their eternal inheritances, okay? And so I want to talk to you this morning, as there's much to be said about erring and being an error, I just want to talk to you for a little while about the causes of errors. And I'd never quite looked at it this way. You know, sometimes you hear somebody say, well, you know, I knew this guy a few years ago, and he was all promising and had all these talents, and everything seemed on the upslope for him. I wonder what happened. Well, I think you can probably pinpoint what happened. Maybe you had to know his heart, but there are some things here that clearly show what the causes of the errors are, as a Christian, you need to know them. If you're lost, you sure need to get a handle on them. First of all, notice if you would, and again, you're going to have to keep your Bibles handy. Look in Psalm 95. Psalm 95. And there are two or three places you could go to here to show this, but Psalm 95. And go down to verse 10. Psalm 95, 10. The causes of errors. Psalm 95, 10. 40 years long was I, God, grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Says there that they err in their heart. God's assessment for Israel in the wilderness and really after was that they err, and this is a people, they err in their heart. Okay, well, if they err in their heart, there's a couple things that can be said. I know you guys know this. But if they err in their heart, there's a problem with the heart, for the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Okay, now, that's not very popular today either, and I'm really sorry about it, but your heart is wicked. It says, for instance, in Proverbs 22 that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That's by nature. The little baby, the cute little pink piddling baby, grows up and something that's locked in their heart hard is foolishness. And there are things to do about that, right? But foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Proverbs 10 says, the heart of the wicked, believe it or not, is of little worth. You hear of all these Hollywood whack brains that follow their hearts, and we honor them with Grammys and Oscars. I say we loosely. Oscars and Grammys and whatever other awards there are. The Lord said, the heart of the wicked is of little worth. And furthermore, the Bible says this. It says that the foolishness of man perverteth his ways. It says, and the heart fretteth against the Lord. Now, all that means is that there are scores of verses that I can go to, and we just barely touch the tip of how the heart of man is a major problem. Now, in this passage, the Lord said, Israel doth always err in their hearts. Now, I've never traveled enough to do the GPS thing, never had the need for one, and so I don't do the GPS, you know, map thing in my car and all that kind of thing. I know this. I've known some guys that do. One time, in fact, it was Renee and Jeremy's wedding, one of the wedding party, we were going out to eat Chinese food after one of the events or something. I told him the name of the restaurant, and I said, now, what you do is go down here and make a U-turn. He goes, that's all right. I got a GPS. So he punches it into the GPS, and he winds up 20 miles that way, and we were going north. And so we wound up, you know, having to wait lunch on them because they were trying to get back to us. All I'm saying is, if you punch something into the GPS and you're trying to get to my house or trying to get to the church or something, and you wind up in a neighborhood where there are hookers and gangbangers tapping on your window, you can't follow that GPS because it's wrong. If you got a GPS that doesn't work, you got to figure it out, and you can't follow that GPS. Now, here's what I'm saying. Men make the mistake, and it's a universal philosophy these days, it seems. Men err. He said, these people do always err in their hearts. Men err in following their hearts. Now, you've been preached at about this before, I know that. And maybe you're one who inside kind of rolls your eyes about that. You know what? You may know one or two exceptions to the rule. You may know somebody that fell in love with this guy first sight, and there were just things that weren't plain, but she or he followed their heart, and sure enough, it worked out to be something wonderful and romantic and majestic, and it lasted forever and all that sort of thing. You may know somebody like that. I understand. You certainly can go to the dime store or whatever and buy fictionalized accounts of folks where knowing their own hearts and following their hearts and just knowing it was going to work out right, you know, worked out. But those are fictionalized. I just want to say, for every time that you know of that might have worked that way, there are 1,000 times more times that turned out to be an absolute catastrophe. Following your heart is one of the clearest ways to fall into the ditch and fall into catastrophe in your life of any single thing that I know. Because sometimes following your heart means following your lusts, among other things. The Bible says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And I'll tell you this right now. One of the ways that folks err, one of the causes for error, is following your heart. Okay? The Bible says to guide thine heart in the way. It does not guide you. You guide it. I'll give you a perfect example and then move on from this. Look in Romans chapter 1. Now, Romans chapter 1 is a passage that is utterly hated by the left wing these days, both religiously and morally, because there are a couple of things hammered out here. But Romans chapter 1, verse 27, let's start there. Everybody has the hardest time these days trying to figure out where the homosexual lust came from. And, oh, I was born that way and I've always known. I heard somebody say just the other day, I knew from the very start, you know, da-da-da-da-da. Well, yeah, whatever. Verse 27, likewise also, the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. They made an error. Now look, if you were born that way, it wasn't an error. I don't care what you say. I don't care who you cite scientifically or what kind of doctrine he has. It's an error. It's wrong. You were wrong. And if you go back to verse 24, you find out something else along that line. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, where? Through the lusts of their own hearts. Those people wound up homosexual because they followed their heart. They follow their heart. And I can find you other places like that. We don't have the time to go through them all this morning. You've already been through some scripture. I'm just telling you, one of the surefire causes for error is following your heart. Notice something else here. Look in Hosea. Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4, go down to verse 12. Again, the Lord talking to Israel. He's already said that these people do always err in their hearts. So following that heart would be a real error. And we've shown how that works. Okay, well, here's this. Hosea 4, 12. My people ask counsel at their stocks. Now, that's not beef stock. And it's not chicken stock. We're talking here about a stump. We're talking here about an idol, right? My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them. For the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. Okay? For the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. You can determine here real quickly in verse 12, one of the reasons that folks err is spiritual problems, right? In this case, it says the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err. Now, there's another little secret in that passage that I think is really, really important. There's a linkage here that's really important to get a hold of. For instance, according to... Now, this is idolatry. This is a stock and a staff. This is somebody bowing down and asking counsel at a Ouija board or a totem pole or some such thing like that. They ask counsel at a stock or a staff, and they're led into error by the spirit of whoredoms. Now, that said, that's idolatry. Interestingly enough, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, One of the works of the flesh, the fifth one, unless I misrecall, the fifth one. Now, you would expect adultery as a part, as a work of the flesh. You would expect fornication as a work of the flesh. You would expect hatred as a work of the flesh. But did you expect idolatry, the fifth one, and witchcraft as a work of the flesh? That's one of the works of the flesh. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if that's the case, then that's a critical junction of two things. That means that while a man may have spiritual problems, there may be devil problems, demon problems, and we'll talk more about that in a second. The critical fact is part of a man's spiritual problem is his flesh. The lusts of his flesh, for instance, while we know a lost man's spirit is dead in sins due to Adam and Eve, right? A child is born dead in sins and needs to be born again. We know that. Okay? Beyond that, there's something else, though, because the Bible says he's dead in his sins and in the uncircumcision of his flesh. The guy's problem is his flesh. Plus, when you look at Ephesians chapter 2, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience is the spirit of the devil, but he's led through in the lusts of his flesh. In other words, all I'm saying is, I know there are spirit problems, yes, and devil problems, yes, and Satan problems, yes. And I believe that Satan controls a lot of stuff in this world because the kingdoms of the world are given to him. He's the god of this world. Small g god, right? Somebody encourage me here. Nobody, you know, I thought this was review for you, but maybe I should have taken more time. Anyway, all I'm saying here is that part of a man's spiritual problems, though, it's not just other spirits, it's not just other devils, it's his flesh. I mean, the works of the flesh are idolatry. Well, that's the spirit of whoredoms. A man has spiritual problems not just because of other spirits that come through him or inhabit him or whatever else is the case. He has spiritual problems because of his flesh. Because of his flesh. A saved man still has problems because of his flesh. Right? And you're saved and you're born again, but there's still the old man and the new man, and you have problems because of your flesh. Now, we say somebody has spiritual problems and men think, oh, woo-woo, you know, demons and devils and unclean spirits and all that kind of thing. Well, it's more than that. The flesh is a part of man's spiritual problem. And, ladies and gentlemen, one of the reasons that men err is not just following their heart, and it's not just other spirits inhabiting them and whispering in their ears, okay, like a Bluetooth or something. Part of a man's problem is his flesh. And you got problems in your flesh if you're saved. You got spiritual problems. You got to mortify the flesh and put it under and put it down. And for that reason, it's said that you're led to error. You can be led to error in your flesh. That's a spiritual problem. It's the spirit of whoredoms. You're naturally led by your flesh away from God to do things that are wrong. The spirit of whoredoms. Okay, I want you to see something else, and I'll get to some scripture here in just a second. I'd like to say that not only are you in error, not only are the causes of error following your heart, not only are you caused to err by spiritual problems, I want to say you're caused to err by following the wrong men. Now, that said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Jesus Christ, says Paul, right? In this day and age, you're constantly told, oh, don't follow a man. No, how about do follow a man? We've been through it over and over again. We went through 1 Corinthians 4 not long ago, but the Bible says that you are to follow a man as long as he is following Jesus Christ, right? You say, well, I would never follow a man. Yes, you will. Everybody follows a man. I don't care who says they aren't. I don't care who says they don't. You do. You will. You will listen to other people's advice. You're just not that bright a thinker. You don't come up with all your ideas on your own. You listen to somebody else. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you have the wrong kind of faith, it's because you've been listening to the wrong kind of guy. Like it or lump it, take it or leave it, that's the way it is. Now, be ye followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm telling you this, one way to make errors is to follow the wrong guy. Take your Bibles, and once again, a brief flurry of verses here. 2 Chronicles 33. I just want to convince you that the Bible has thoroughly addressed this thing. And again, a lot of times we don't think of, you know, sins and iniquities as errors, because to us, an error just means a mistake, and that sounds like an excuse. It is no excuse. If you've made an error, you were wrong. But in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 9, notice Manasseh. But so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, there's the word, and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Manasseh led them into error. As their king, he led them into error, and he led them into doing stuff worse than the heathen roundabout. Did you ever read what some of those heathen did? It's truly wicked stuff, and they were led to that error by their king. Now, keep rolling here just real quick. Isaiah 3, and I just want to touch these verses to establish how broad the base is for saying what I'm saying this morning. It'd be probably not all that unpopular with most of you, but with some of you maybe. And certainly, if I had gotten a chance to preach this at those folks yesterday, they wouldn't have been too happy with me. But Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err." Manasseh the king caused them to err. Now their leaders caused them to err. Look in Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, 16. "For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed." They're leaders. But that's not all. Jeremiah 23 again, where we started this morning. Jeremiah 23, go down to verse 13. "I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err." Look in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 32. "Behold, I am against them." Excuse me. "I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness." They're led by a king to err. They're led by their leaders to err. They're led by false prophets to err. Look in Micah. Micah. Micah chapter 3. Getting practice for sword drill here. Micah 3, 5. "Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, and they even prepare war against it." Well, again, the prophets cause them to err. Kings and leaders and prophets. And then there's this, Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, then you can rest for a little while. From all the work you've been doing. Proverbs. Proverbs 19. Hey, preaching's hard work. I think y'all have to work with me. Proverbs 19, verse 27. "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction of them," or the instruction rather, "that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." Kings will lead you to err if you're not careful. People's leaders cause them to err. Their false prophets cause them to err. Counselors, instructors cause to err. Now, think about that grouping of people, all the folks covered there, and then stop and think with me about all the advice that you get from blog posts and bloggers and your little internet gurus and your YouTube instructional videos. I know somebody that got entirely messed up doctrinally going to YouTube. Okay? Hallelujah. How about your Facebook best friends forever? Think about all your best buddies and all your school chums and all those media that you have in your pool of counselors and instructors, prophets and pastors, kings, counselors, instructors. Think about that high-priced education you went and got, like I did, and I'm talking about college, and all the stuff those tenured professors tried to stuff in my head that was wrong. Science professors, biology professors, physiology professors, psychology professors, psychiatry professors, professors, idiot professors, and I'm paying them all this money all at the same time. Think about all the people that you have in your pool as counselors, as leaders, and they're at your personal disposal to counsel you at any time. And then think with me, whoever's in your pool of counselors, be honest, because I can't do it for you, and tell me, how many of them are absolutely dependable to give you the Word of God? Companion of fools shall be destroyed. Okay? And I'm saying that following the wrong man, either as a king or as a prophet or as a leader or as a counselor or as an instructor, there is no surer way to be led in error than that, because, again, faith cometh by hearing. What you listen to long enough, listen, if you listen to the claptrap long enough, I'll tell you what, you're not going to believe me when I say it. You're going to wind up pro-gay. I didn't say you'd necessarily wind up gay, but you'll wind up pro-gay if you listen long enough to the baloney those people put out. I'm not kidding. You may not think that you could ever be approached by a political liberal or a social liberal. I'm telling you, if you listen long enough, you're going to find somebody that catches your ear somewhere along the way and turns the corner for you. If you listen long enough, you'll wind up there. Because faith cometh by hearing. And if you're getting the wrong kind of hearing, you'll wind up with the wrong kind of faith. It's just the way things go. Listen, Paul came to the Galatians and said, "Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" Bewitched. Again, we link that with spiritual problems, witchery, witchcraft, sorcery. It's just who you listen to. Now, I just want to say, following the wrong man will lead you to error, just like following your heart will, just like spiritual problems as connected with the flesh. Notice something else. We better move along. Matthew 22. Matthew 22. I got three more categories. These three won't take as long as the first three. Maybe, if you're nice. Matthew 22. Go down to verse 29. Now, these guys have come, and they're asking with this probably hypothetical about this guy that in Jewish fashion, his wife dies and he goes down the list of all the wives' sisters. And, you know, he marries them, then they die, he marries them, then they die. And so, who will be his wife in the resurrection? Well, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, or the power of God." Oh man, you err by not knowing the Scriptures. No, that's not all there is. Mark chapter 12, verse 27, same story. He says, "Therefore, you do greatly err." You not only err by not knowing the Scriptures, you do greatly err by not knowing the Scriptures. It's not just having the all-star pool of counselors. I mean, okay, if I say I don't like your counselors, I don't like all the bloggers you listen to, all your idiot Facebook friends that you listen to, all the whack brain instructional YouTube videos that you listen to. You say, well, I've got an all-star lineup of a pool of counselors. I mean, I've got Bible-believing pastors and Bible-believing Christians. That's all good. That's all fine. I'm for that. Have the best counselors you can find. I can tell you this. If you don't know the Scriptures yourself, you're not that much better off. I mean, if you can't read the measuring tape yourself, just having somebody, somewhere along the way, somebody that you trust is going to come along and tell you the wrong measurement. And if you're not checking them, you're going to be led wrong. And they may just be just wrong, honestly. Maybe they're not trying to mess you up, but you have to have a knowledge of the Scriptures yourself. You're called to study to show thyself approved unto God yourself. You do greatly err not knowing the Scriptures. You are led to error by not knowing the Scriptures. It is still your personal responsibility to know them. The question these guys asked actually turned out to be, they thought they were just trapping him. You know, this guy marries a sister and she dies. He marries another one down the line. She's got seven of them. So in the resurrection, whose wife shall be his and all this. They thought they were just trapping him. It turns out to be a fairly complex, interwoven a question. And going through and explaining it, I mean, we can say, you know, this is actually, you know, a fairly complex question that, you know, is not the easiest thing to answer. And certainly most folks don't know much about these days. Well, that said, I want to say he scolded them for not knowing the answer. Now, you come and ask Christ a hard question. He goes, and you imagine him saying, oh, yeah, boy, that's hard. That's a good question. So let me explain this to you. That wasn't his attitude. His attitude was, you greatly err not knowing the Scriptures. This is a fairly complex question, a fairly interwoven one. How come you don't know? I just want you to know, you're led to err by not knowing the Scriptures. You can figure out a lot on your own if you apply yourself. And the best thing is, the ideal is to have that all-star pool of Bible-believing friends that are more spiritual than you and older than you in the Lord and are trying to do right and praying for you and all those things, and a pastor that loves you and believes the Bible and all those things. The idea, the all-star pool of counselors is a great thing, but you flat sure better know the Scriptures yourself. You do. And I tell you what, today, people are in great error because they don't know the Bible themselves. I am so sick and tired of hearing, oh, it's in there somewhere. It's a sin to kill a mockingbird. It's in there somewhere. The eye is the window to the soul. It's in there somewhere. Shut up. You don't even know what you're doing. You've got to know the Scriptures yourself. It'll lead you to error if you don't. How's this? Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10:17. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. Boy, not having reproof or refusing reproof, there is no surer way of getting an error than that. Go back to chapter 6 real quick. We're just in Proverbs here, so don't have to work too hard. 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. For a Christian, for a child of God, the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. I don't have time to track through all the time. Instruction and reproof show up absolutely parallel and side by side. Bottom line, spiritually, real instruction involves reproof. It involves somebody saying, you're wrong, and here's what's right. And people just aren't very open to that anymore. Just while you're in Proverbs 15:10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. He that hateth reproof shall die. 15:32. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. Right? Reproof. Ladies and gentlemen, today, boy, to say to somebody, you're wrong about that and this is right, is almost guaranteed to start a fight. Lost or saved. Now, I don't like being told I'm wrong either. But the brutal fact of the matter is, the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You're never beyond being reproved. If you're 90 years old, you're not beyond being reproved. You're certainly not beyond being reproved if you're 17. And at 50, nearly 3, I'm not beyond being reproved. I just want to say, if you're coming someplace and this positivity Christianity is set in where we're only for things instead of against them, I can tell you this. You're going to wind up in error. Your heart is wicked, and if you're following that, you're going to naturally go easy on yourself, even if you're reading the Bible. Now, I read my Bible, okay? And I know some of you, a lot of you read your Bible. I'm good. I'm glad. But the fact is, reading your Bible, you're going to take some reproofs, and that's a grand thing. There are going to be some things that you read that you know you're wrong in, but you go easy on yourself. And if somebody doesn't stand up and rear back on their hind legs and say, you are wrong, you're not going to do anything about it. It's true. I'm sorry. But get no reproof. You're on the way of error. I have one last thing to say and I'm done. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, go down to verse 21. Verse 20, let's start there. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Which some professing have erred concerning the faith. So Christians can err. Christians can err concerning the faith. I just want to say that one certain thing to lead you to error, it's connected somewhat with following the wrong men. It's connected somewhat with not knowing the Scriptures. But false authorities. False authority. Science, so-called, is a false authority. Look what they've foisted upon us. You now have a bunch of people running around with their hair sticking up, ramming global warming down people's throats, and it's not warm! My goodness gracious. What moron doesn't know that? Evolution. Really? I mean, really. From rocks and mud puddles, all this came. This came from a mud puddle. Well, I'm not the smartest light bulb in the room, but really. But it's a false authority, and folks are brainwashed. I just want you to know, where you start accepting the word of something else over the Bible, I don't care what it is. Now, in the passage is also vain babblings. Every night that we leave Institute at 10 o'clock, that happens to be the time on the radio for the darkness hour, where, you know, there's this goofball talk show where, you know, they're all, you know, spiritism is all real and everything, and they're trying to chase down ghosts and Sasquatch and the Boggy Creek Monster and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, oh, it's real. Well, that probably is at some level. But It's just vain babbling, just blah, 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 blah. Just talking, talking, talking. And boy, I mean, people call in and they're serious. Well, when do you think that we're really going to find a Sasquatch? Well, I really don't know. But that's not the only passage about it. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the rudiments of the world, after the traditions of men, and not after Christ. I mean, there's tons of stuff. I mean, I just know people, you know, they have no, people talk about, you know, the ego and the id and all this kind of, I hear it all the time. Oh, the ego and the id and Freud. They have no clue what a complete pervert Freud was. It's just a nonsensical bunch of claptrap from a dirty, nasty-minded old man who smoked a cigar and got mouth cancer and died, and I'm glad he's dead. And they still talk about Freud as if, oh, he discovered this great truth about how little boys feel about their mothers when they're 2 months old. It's complete stupidity. But people accept it. You know, it's a false authority. A false authority will lead you wrong. I'll close with this. No, it's error. Let me revisit the funeral one more time. The lady pastor gets up for her little thingy. And she's going through how sure we are that heaven is real. And to prove how real heaven is, she cites this book written by this psychologist or skeptic or something who investigated near-death experiences. And she starts citing these citations by these 4-year-olds and 5-year-olds and 8-year-olds that almost died. And one in his out-of-the-body near-death experience, he met his great-grandfather, whom he never met. And so he comes back, you know, comes back to life in the hospital bed and is able to tell his family that he met so-and-so, who was a great-grandfather whom he had never met, and some things that the great-grandfather said and all this kind of stuff, and that they thought, yeah, yeah, right. And so they brought out a picture with all of the distant relatives from the past. He'd never seen any of them. And showed him the picture, and he immediately pointed to Boog or whatever the great-grandfather's name was. And you see, she or he went to heaven, and heaven is real because of these near-death experiences. You know all I want to say? A demon can do that too. You think Satan is not interested in fooling you in this life when you have your senses all about you? You think he's not capable of deceiving somebody that is on the brink of unconsciousness and death, of deceiving them there too? There is no basis in that book for what that woman was saying. And she was crediting it, and I just want you to know, I looked around a little bit at those 300 or 400 people, and some of them were crying tears, and it wasn't over Patty having died. It was over the story. It was a tearjerker. I'm glad. But I'm telling you, they bought it hook, line, and sinker. I just want to say, demons can do that. The Bible says that men are likely to err. There are reasons you're likely to err. Following your heart is a great way to get there. You have spiritual problems, not just with spirits, but your flesh is part of your spiritual problem. It's a great way to go there. Following the wrong man, not knowing the Scripture, not accepting reproof, and accepting false authorities. Look at how our modern Christianity has become this dictionary of New Age touchy-feely terms. I heard our lives intersected 7 or 8 times yesterday. If it was an intersection, there was a crash. But really, our lives intersected. Oh, shut up. Just New Age nonsense. Look, false authority, psychology. Don't go there. Don't be in error. You have the truth? I'm convinced the book is the mind of Christ. Follow it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you for being good to us. And Lord, I know it's not very popular sometimes in the modern day to stand up and rant and rave about error and such. Folks would rather be for something and being for Jesus and loving Jesus and all the positivity. Yet, Father, if we are really in this battle, then there are things that we have to be against. And we should approach those things that we are against as zealously and with as much force as those things which we love and those things which we are for. And Father, we've not tried to exhibit an attitude this morning. It's not just a reactionary thing due to what I saw yesterday. It's a thing, Father, where we are called on a day-to-day basis, Father, to hate error like you do. And we're called to labor with all our hearts, not just to do right, but to not follow the ways of error. I pray you'd give us a zeal for those negative things as well as the positive. We do love you. We do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you'd make these things real to us. May all of us be willing to accept reproof in this line. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a second. If the Lord spoke to you this morning, I hope you'll consider coming. Between the little expose I was telling you about that myself and the preacher's class and institute read, and then what I saw yesterday, I have to admit, you know, there are times I find that I myself get kind of pounded on and get a little more, skittish, I guess, or not really intimidated, but I just, with all the things that you hear, it's possible to get preoccupied with just softening the edge just a little bit and being a little more positive and just not being quite so zealous about things that are wrong. And I was reminded this week, both with that expose I was telling you about and what I saw. Folks, if what I saw yesterday is anything near the mainstream of modern Christianity, and I have reason to believe that it is, we are truly in trouble. It was awful. It was worse than abominable. And I've been encouraged this week, you know, that maybe you think I'm too hard and negative already, but we got to make sure and stand not just for what's right, but stand against what's wrong. We have an enemy that needs to be killed. I don't mean people. I'm waiting for the destruction of the devil one day. In the meantime, my sins and my errors need to be put to death as much as I possibly can. And yours do too. Let's look this way. Sing number 414. In closing, 414. look forward to hearing from Brother Middlebrook tonight. So starting at 6, obviously, we will still have prayer meeting at 5:30 for any of you that can come a little early. We look forward to that. So please again come prepare to give Brother Middlebrook a love offering tonight. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we love you. You've delivered us an ambassadorship, Father. We are called to be soldiers for you and ambassadors. Father, sometimes an ambassador has to take a hard stand. And you've called us, Father, to work our way through this minefield in this life. I pray you'd help us do right. May you keep the fires burning hot for our love for thee. But Lord, in so doing, we're called to hate some things and to look very narrowly and negatively and zealously upon certain things. Help us in that as well. May you strengthen us to stand when it seems like nobody else is interested. Father, help us to do right. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good morning. We'll see y'all tonight, Lord willing.